fear God? Are you quick to listen? I saw a cartoon this morning before I left that the guy said something to the effect. He said, "Pardon me for interrupting the beginning of your sentence in the middle of my paragraph." You get that? You know, that's the tend the way we're quick to not listen. We're quick to what? Speak. Someone's talking to us, and we're already thinking about the next thing we're going to say. Without really sort of digesting what the person's saying. I do that all the time with Lori. She's talking, I'm planning my defense, you know. I'm gonna show her where she's misunderstood here. I'm not even listening as I should. Are you quick to listen? Are you a good listener? I mean, would the folks in your family describe you like that? Well, they're really a good listener. They really think about what I'm saying. I've been at events before with, you know, folks who think they're pretty important. You know, you can always recognize a person who thinks they're pretty important. When you're talking to them, they're kind of looking over your head. They want to see who else is around in the room. They're not really listening to me at all. They're looking for someone that's a little bit more important than me that they can engage and talk to. A Southern Baptist leader, one time I heard him refer to these folks as, said they can even strut when they're sitting down. So, person who has quite a bit of importance attached to himself. Are you quick to listen? Do you seek to learn? I mean, do you have a passion to learn things? To learn, especially God's Word, especially God's wisdom. So you're facing, I mean, right now, all of you could think of one thing, top of your mind, quickly. Right now, I'm facing this challenge. Okay? You fill in the blank. You know what it is. All right, now, are you on the pursuit of gaining knowledge that will help you deal with that challenge? That's what Proverbs is telling us. We need to be on a pursuit. Not just sort of, I don't know what to do, I can't figure it. But, okay, let's go after it. What do I need to do? Especially when it concerns relationships and the big things of life. But not also in the small things of life. I've got my daughter Hannah works at Wetcamp Westminster down in Atlanta this over the summers. And she's got a little car that the air conditioner will only stay pumped up for about 6 weeks, maybe less sometime. And no one can find the leak, and so I've done some research, and it's probably in the evaporator, which requires, it's not a lot of parts, but it requires hours of work to get to it. It's enclosed in something, behind something, around something, under something, you know. That's how they build things these days, and so end result, probably a $20 part costs $1,200, $1,500 to fix. And so, what do we do? So we just keep pumping it up. we don't tell the environmentalists that. But so I finally, you know, after I paid a guy to pump it up, I went on YouTube and they showed me how to do it myself. It's not the normal, you know, the air conditioner on the top of the car, and, you know, you can easily plug in the Freon and the connectors and all. You actually have to go under the fender well to get to this particular one, but it was really relatively simple once I figured it out. So for $30 every 6 months, which is a lot easier for me to take, I figured it out. I'm not very mechanical at all, so that was like a big accomplishment in my home. I figured that out. But on a larger scale, parenting, marriage, church, finances, work, all the things that Proverbs deals with, we need to be on a pursuit of knowledge and understanding that knowledge and the wisdom to apply that knowledge. Are you teachable? Are you seeking to learn? Are you trying to gain understanding? So if you're going to know God and have good relationships with others or wise relationship, then you've got to be in the pursuit of knowledge by taking God seriously, fearing Him, listening to Him, listening to others, seeking to learn, and seeking to understand, because, he says, you're going to constantly be tempted to leave the right path. Now here we get to where the rubber meets the road. We're not talking about air conditioning here. We're talking about life, living a godly life, living a wise life. He reminds us at the very beginning in chapter 1 that we're constantly going to be tempted to leave the straight and narrow to go in the promising, enticing, seductive, alluring way of the wicked. He says in verse 10 that the wicked are enticing. I mean, sinful temptation is not ugly on its surface, typically. Otherwise, we wouldn't be overly enticed by it. Temptation entices us. There's something alluring, something attractive, something promising by temptation. Otherwise, it wouldn't be that big of a deal, would it? And our hearts, even as Christians, are still struggling. Sin does no longer reign over us, but we still struggle with remaining sin. And so we are enticed, verse 10. It's promising, verse 13 through 14. But the father reminds the son here, don't listen. Don't walk with those who are enticing you to sin and promising you great benefits from sinning. Verse 16 through 18, there's great danger for everyone who follows in the footsteps of those who entice, those who promise, those who seduce people to do evil. And so he keeps before them these great warnings. Danger, danger, danger. That sign needs to be flashing in our minds whenever we're tempted to sin. On any level, about anything, warning, danger ahead. Danger. When we're enticed to sin, we're given promises. The danger is not connected to the enticement or the promises by that or those who are enticing or promising. That's sort of, we keep that covered. Eat the fruit, you'll not die, you'll be like God. I mean, it just repeats itself in 1,000 ways every day. And then he teaches us here that this enticing call to materialism, to immoral sexual pleasure, to ungodly popularity, verse 21, is a noisy call. I mean, we hear this is the picture, the marketplace, the streets, the noise builds up. We're constantly being tempted. We're constantly being called, come on over. Come on over. Here's the promise. Here's the enticement. Here's the allurement. Do it. Come on. This is going to be great. This is going to be a lot of fun. This is going to feel good. It is a predominant voice, but he also personifies wisdom here, and he says, wisdom cries aloud in the streets and raises her voice in the marketplace. Verse 20, 21, at the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance to the city gates, she speaks. And so wisdom personified as a prophet. All these voices saying, come on over. Look here, look there, do this, do that. And wisdom says, no, stop, danger, trouble, fear God, be blessed, know His promises, walk in His ways. It's screaming out. It's holding up the signs. It's flashing the lights. God's wisdom is speaking to us through His Word, through our conscience that's convicting us, saying, no, no, no. She's crying out. She's warning people to turn from scoffing, foolishness, and deafness. She also warns about an approaching day in verse 28 when the wicked will look for wisdom but not find it. Today is the day. Hear the voice of wisdom. There's coming a day where if you keep turning a deaf ear to wisdom, that you're not going to be able to find wisdom. Your heart is going to be hard to it. Your ears are going to be deaf to it. He says, because you hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of God. So Proverbs chapter 1 warns us of all the dangers that are lurking ahead. And he spells a lot of those out in the chapters to come. Dangers that are going to come to us with enticing, loud, influential voices, promising companionship, for example. Look at verse 11. If they say, come with who? Us. Let us lie in wait for blood. Verse 12. We see the same thing. He says, come let us in verse 11, I'm sorry. And look at verse 14. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. It promises companionship, friendship. We're going to gain in our relationships, and we're going to gain financially, and we're going to gain in pleasure. We're going to gain something from this. We're going to do it together. We're going to do it together. And that's powerful. I mean, companionship is a powerful thing, even for loners like me. I'm kind of a loner guy. But companionship, we, team, us, we can do this, we can get this. That's powerful. That's what's ahead. That's what's ahead this afternoon for all of us. Be aware, be ready, keep wisdom close to heart. Wear the garland of wisdom on your head and its pendants on your neck. Know wisdom, receive instruction, get prudence, listen carefully, increase in learning, care for counsel, turn your eyes from wickedness, be prepared. Danger is just around the corner. You're going to find it in town. You're going to find it at the local store. You're going to find it in your neighborhood. You're going to find it on the internet. You may even find it at church. Know it is there and gird up the loins of your mind. Gather your thoughts. Saturate them with wisdom, truth, knowledge, understanding. Prepare your mind to do battle against the voices and the temptations that you will face. To gird up your mind means to, in chapter 2, verse 1, receive the words of wisdom, to treasure sound teaching in your heart, to listen carefully, to get it, to do whatever it takes to get God's wisdom, not God's knowledge. Spend your money to get it. Sacrifice your time to get it. Let your eyes burn red as the psalmist did in 119 from searching the word of the Lord. Seek after it with hidden treasures. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord. I mean, the number one pursuit of your life should be the kingdom of God and His righteousness, the will of God, the word of God, the ways of God. And so we need wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. And God provides all three to those who seek Him earnestly with their whole heart. The Bible says in chapter 2, verse 8, He stores up wisdom for the upright and as a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of His saints. Verse 14 tells us that we need of chapter 2 to be delivered from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and are devious in all their ways. And these are, again, the external veneer is lovely. It looks good, it sounds good, it feels good. And it's persuasive. You know, it's like the slick salesman that can have you signing papers for a condominium before you know it, you know? And then everybody in the background cheers, yes, he just bought one. Yeah, I know from experience. I spent the whole next day begging years ago, please. And I mean, literally, I had to crawl to get out of this deal. I had to beg because I just got caught up in the moment. I was off somewhere, the free trips, you know, they send you on, and you're in this setting, and boy, they're showing you these pictures, and not only can you go here, but you'll be able to go there for free, and there for free. And the next thing I knew, it's like I was a robot. I was signing. Yes, we need that. That'll save us all this money over the years. And then I went home, and I went to bed. I woke up the next morning, you know, that sinking, sick feeling. And I went the next day, and, you know, and the guy just made me feel like so low. I thought you were a man of thought. I thought you were a man of action, you know, that kind of stuff. So he was so sweet the day before. Oh, he cared about my family. He cared about me. He's going to help me. He's going to save me money. He's going to give me that which, you know, money can't buy, peace and refreshment and beauty and all the stuff. And the next day he talked to me like I was a worm when I asked out of this deal. But I got out of it and I learned. I've never done that. I mean, that may not be a bad thing to do if you have the resources to do that and you think it all through and all that. But I was seduced by smooth talk. And it looked good. It sounded good. It felt good. And almost tied us up for a number of years to get that. So listen attentively. We need wisdom so that we'll avoid men of perverted speech, men who forsake the paths of righteousness, men who walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil, who delight in the perverseness of evil, whose paths are crooked and devious. Now, this could be applied to any area of life. But Solomon spends a good bit of time in chapter 2, chapter 5, chapter 7, for example, applying it to sexual immorality. And I don't know, you know, money is potent. Boy, we all of us think in terms sometimes, if I could just have this amount of money and relieve this burden, this, I could do that. And we tend to think, first of all, boy, I'd really help some folks if I had that. So money's powerful. Influence is powerful. And sex is powerful. That's the whole story of Solomon, right? Money and sex and influence, these are powerful factors. And so Solomon's going to apply this wisdom to sexuality, to relationships. Now, is there anything that has been so twisted, so perverted, so forsaken as the biblical portrait of marriage and the family? It has been perverted in every conceivable way. Everything under the sun. Everything. From what we might call normal immorality. You know, there's normal immorality and there's unnormal immorality, and both are ungodly, wicked, and sinful, and those who persist in go to hell. That's what the Bible says. So normal immorality is just the normal immorality between a man and a woman. Wicked, ungodly, the adulterer goes to hell. Unnormal immorality is homosexuality, Romans chapter 1. Okay? It's still immorality. It's just called not natural. This is not normal immorality. This is unnatural immorality. Again, both are immorality. Both are ungodly. We saw Barney Frank last week walk down the aisle with his partner in their civil marriage. So one of our senators, right? Made us proud to be Americans. Our country approves of the lifestyle of 3%. It makes it seem like 90%. But it's easy for us to become so angry about Barney Frank and that kind of stuff and to ignore our own lustful thoughts. And Jesus says if we look lustfully towards the opposite sex, we've committed adultery in our hearts. It's easy to see what's out there and avoid what's in here. And Proverbs wants us to work on what's in here so that what's out there will be changed. Our external will be changed internally. And so he gives us lots of words about wisdom so that in verse 16 through 19, now you got to get the picture here. It's a father talking to a son, and so he often speaks of the wicked woman. It doesn't mean there's not wicked men, but he's talking to the son here. Watch out for the wicked woman. That's going to be your primary temptation. If he had his daughter, he'd say the same thing. Watch out for the wicked guy. And he has plenty to say about the perverse, wicked-minded man in here as well, but he's talking to his son. And so he's preparing him in chapter 2, verse 16, 19, to have wisdom so that you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. I mean, that's like a horror movie. But you see none of that in our culture. We see the glamour, the beauty, the excitement, the pleasure, all that stuff, all that veneer. But we don't see houses sinking down to death so clearly and paths leading to the departed and people who walk down that pathway never coming back nor ever regaining their life again. The Bible speaks of the forbidden and the unforbidden in terms of sexual relationships. Forbidden is immoral relationships, and we all know what that is. Unforbidden is sexuality is a gift from God to be enjoyed in a context of a marriage, recognized by a covenant with God, recognized by the culture, recognized by the church, recognized by our family and friends. We stand, as I did Friday night, we stand before God and these people, and both are important in a real marriage. Real marriage involves a commitment before God, but it also brings in the community, and it is recognized by the community as a marriage between a man and a woman for a life. It is sexual joys are not only permitted, but are encouraged in the right context. So when you read about the forbidden, know that there's also the unforbidden, that which God delights in. But here he's speaking of the forbidden woman. And he describes her, and I've got to move quickly because I see that's the 12 o'clock hour has come upon us. So I'll try to move very quickly to kind of give you some of the key principles here. But what does she look like? She's forbidden. Do not trespass. Do not. Kind of a funny thing happened yesterday. My son-in-law, Adrian, who is a television producer guy, works with the video and editing and producing all that stuff. For his job, he also on the side does some of that. He and my daughter Rachel taking some pictures for a lady that's 9 months pregnant, and so they've been taking pictures, walking through this pregnancy that she's going to have, and Rachel will actually be in the delivery room. The pictures all the way through the process here. So yesterday, Adrian and Rachel are out. Adrian won't be in there, but Rachel will. we're out yesterday taking some pictures of her, and they pulled over and went into this field. Beautiful flowers everywhere. So they were just, didn't think a thing about it. So they're out there taking pictures of this lady, and the police pull up. Said, "Do you have permission to be here on this property?" And, "No, sir. We didn't mean any harm. We're just taking some pictures here." So you should have permission. So the owner of this field could come out and start shooting because you're trespassing. And, of course, they had no intention to trespass or do anything wrong. Just, I've done that, but you've done that before, too. Pull over and beautiful sunflowers in a field or something. Do not trespass. There are fields that are allowed and there are fields that are not allowed. There's intimacy that's allowed. There's intimacy that's not allowed. And here's one that's not allowed. She is forbidden. And every time you see her on the internet or a magazine or on a billboard or at Kroger, let that flash before your eyes. She is forbidden. If you're married, and this is where the concept of no is going to come in when I get into this retreat. You're to know no other person in the same way that you know your spouse. There's a knowledge that is reserved for one spouse, and you're to know no one else like that. And if you're single, she's forbidden in all the ways that are spoken of in Proverbs because you are preparing your heart for the one that God is going to bring you in covenant relationship with. She's forbidden. Verse 16, she's an adulteress. And again, unrepentant, habitual adulterers do not go to heaven. That's what, nor do liars or gluttons or thieves. But here we're talking about immorality. 16, she speaks with smooth words. There she is again. She sounds good. She sounds good. Verse 17, she forsakes the companion of her youth. So she's forsaking her marriage. The Bible says we're to rejoice with the companion of our youth. She forsakes them. Verse 17, she forgets the covenant of her God. If we had time, we could look at Malachi, which speaks of marriage as a covenant with God. Verse 18, her house sinks down to death. The Bible says there's a way that seems right to man, but the end is what? Destruction, death, darkness. Her house is on a hill. It looks pretty. She's alluring. She's all of those things. She's speaking smooth words. But verse 19, those who go to her never come back. Now what does that mean? It doesn't necessarily mean they never exist, so that might happen. They may get killed in the process by a jealous husband. Proverbs talks about that. Or they may die from a disease that they get from immorality, which Proverbs talks about that. But it also may mean this. Things are never the same again. Now, this all could seem so depressing and despondent and hopeless unless we know the other side of the story, and that's the gospel of Christ. And the gospel changes us, it cleanses us, it makes us new people. But even with the gospel doesn't remove all of the temporal consequences of our actions, right? We have a home in heaven. Our sins are forgiven. Our lives are changed. Like David, we can be a man again after God's own heart. We can spend the rest of our days teaching sinners to not walk in the paths of sinfulness. But sin, and certain sins, it seems especially immorality, tends to attach itself to our lives in a way that even as new Christians who love Christ and are serving Christ and are warning sinners, that things are never quite the same again. I mean, this is what I want to warn every young person and every older person alike, too. Look, you don't know what you're doing here. I mean, you are impacting the rest of your life for a cup of pleasure. trouble by the boatloads are going to be yours. Nothing will be the same, but the gospel transforms. So there's hope. Come to Christ. Find new life in Christ. God will use you and bless you and help you. But don't go there. Don't go there. He goes on to keep instruction, listen to truth, watch out for evil people who can't sleep unless they've done something wrong. They eat the bread of wickedness, drink the wine of violence, in verse 13 through 19. In verse 23, keep your heart with all vigilance. In chapter 5, he gets specific again and warns him about the wicked woman. He describes her again as in verse 3 of chapter 5 as a forbidden woman. You know where she's forbidden? She's forbidden on the internet. And this is what one of the number one things as I talk to guys that they're struggling with. And listen, I don't want to pick on guys because you know one of the great and shocking realities is the growth among women who are seeking immoral desires on the internet, who are looking at pornography. The growth is astounding among women. And so now we have Christian women by the truckloads buying a pornographic novel that's one of the most popular books in America today. It's called Shades of Gray. And so Christian women are talking about this and how it's helping them in some way. And conservative women that you know are going down to the movie theaters and they're watching this new movie called Magic Mike about a male stripper. I think it may be connected to this book somehow. I'm not sure about that. I haven't read or seen either. So it's not just the guys. And I'm talking to you. You know, we're struggling with this stuff. Everywhere, images. And I've often told Lori, it's hard to go to Kroger in the summertime because I don't know how your Kroger is. Our Kroger is like going to the beach. You have folks going to Kroger with bikinis on and everything. They're walking down the aisles of Kroger in a bikini. I said, how do you do that? It's everywhere. It's bombarding us. She's forbidden on the internet. Ladies, she's forbidden in erotic novels, which is one of the ways that the industry's really getting to the heart of women who like words and who like communication. And so the novel is a perfect format to capture the hearts of undiscerning women. Guard your hearts. So chapter 5, verse 3, again, she's forbidden. And he says, her lips drip honey and her speech is smoother than oil. The very erotic picture, Song of Solomon. We have similar imagery referred to in the blessings of marriage. But here's a very erotic picture. Lips that drip honey, speech smoother than oil. Her speech is where she begins to lure her prey. Sweet and smooth speech. Watch out for sweet talking, smooth talking, folks. And then warning, 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 verse 3 through 5. In the end, she's as bitter as wormwood. In the end, she's as sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps through the path of Sheol. She's not very deep in verse 6. She does not ponder the way of life. Her ways wander and she doesn't know it. I mean, she's just driven by emotions and feelings and touch and all that stuff. But she's not very deep. Wisdom screams out again. Listen to me in verse 7. Don't depart from the words of my mouth, verse 7. Keep your way far from her, verse 8. Don't go near her door, verse 8. Don't go close. Don't agree to enter the website. Don't agree to pick up the magazine. Don't agree to gaze at the scantily clad girl at the beach or at Kroger. Don't play close to the line in your imagination or your action. Pleasure awaits on the other side of the door, but not only pleasure, trouble by the truckloads. And he gives some of the troubles here. If you go on the other side of that door, you're going to give your honor to others and your years to the merciless. Strangers are going to take their fill of your strength. Your laborers are going to go to the house of a foreigner. Lest at the end of your life you groan when your flesh and body are consumed and you say, how I hated discipline, my heart despised reproof. I didn't listen. I'm dying. My body is consumed. My heart is consumed. I've thrown my life away. I didn't listen. And now I'm at the brink of utter ruin. I mean, this is how serious this is. You're going to give your honor away. You're going to give your money away. And you're going to give your health away. And you're going to give your reputation away. At the end of the life, the person who entered into a life of wickedness is crying out and he can't find wisdom anymore. He says, I'm at the brink of ruin. If you went to chapter 7, which we don't have time, I've got to go. We've got to go. But she's also religious. You know, the man comes walking in the street. She's there and she meets him and she says, I paid my vows. I paid my vows. I mean, I've worshiped God today. Now let's take our fill of love until the morning. So she couches it all in religious terms. Well, let's close. He gives a remedy back in chapter 5. He says, drink, in verse 15, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Save for what God has provided both now and in the future. I mean, husbands, enjoy your wives. Wives, enjoy your husbands to the uttermost. Singles, save your heart, guard your heart for what God is providing in the future. Drink water from your own cistern. Live in the will of God. Enjoy your spouse and prepare your heart. Then he says, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. Actively seek ways to rejoice. A lovely deer and a graceful doe. Let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Delight in your spouse, even if they're not delightful. Be intoxicated with her love. The Bible tells us to be intoxicated. Song of Solomon says to be drunk. So there you go. Pastor said get intoxicated, get drunk today. In love. In love. Chapter 5, he says, why should you be intoxicated with a forbidden woman, embrace the bosom of an adulteress? He just wants to ask some questions of yourself when you're tempted. When you're tempted today, ask some questions. Why would I want to do this? Then he says, remember, God is watching, for man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. When we're tempted to sin, we kind of get God out of our mind, we get truth out of our mind, and we just sort of suppress all of that so we can just get into the moment. God's watching. Verse 22 and 23, the iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sins. Know this, when you're being tempted, ask yourself some questions. Why would I do this? Remind yourself, God is watching. So you may be hidden in a corner in your office somewhere, and you know, you looked around, no one's looking, and you're on the internet. Your wife doesn't see you, your kids don't see you, your husband doesn't see you, whatever it is. You've kind of been sneaking around there. He says, remember this, a man's ways are before the eyes of a holy God. You're bringing the eyes of God into your wicked life. And then don't forget, if you walk this pathway, it's ensnaring, it's enslaving. One bite of the apple's typically not going to settle you. You're going to have a bigger bite, and it's going to take more to entice you, more to allure you. And therefore, we have folks like Ted Bundy. I mean, when they go the whole extreme of this, it all began with pornography and ended with murdering college students across the nation. It doesn't always go to that final extreme, but the point is, and he took more and more and more to entice Ted Bundy before he ultimately was captured. You know, soft pornography leads to harder pornography, leads to harder all the way down the road, and the heart becomes increasing, or immorality in any way. It's enslaving. Listen, wherever you are right now, repent, turn to God, seek wisdom, go after it with your whole heart, and remember this. Remember this. The gospel is the power of God. You don't have the power to kind of fix this and change this. You need help. You need the help of God first. You need His Word in your heart. You need some folks around you that will hold you accountable and will walk you and disciple you in the Word. You need to ask yourself some questions. You need to remember that God is watching. You need to remember that sin enslaves. You need to remember that when you commit immorality, verse 32 says, you lack sense, you destroy yourself, you're going to get wounds and dishonor, you're going to get disgrace, and you may even get killed. Verse 34 and 35. Christ Jesus came into the world and He bore in His body our sin. He took our lust. He took our immorality. He took our homosexuality. He took our gluttony. He took our sin. He who knew no sin became sin, was treated as if He had committed all those sins so that we could be treated as if we had lived the righteous life of Christ. And for all who come to Him, repenting and believing, He cleanses. And for every Christian who struggles, we all are struggling with sin. We keep coming back to the gospel. We keep remembering that God loved us when we were enemies, that God empowers us by His Spirit, that God's Word lives within our heart. It's a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. And we keep coming to the Lord and we look and trust Him. And we pursue Him. And we get help to walk in the ways of righteousness. Let's pray together. Lord, these have been hard words to hear and to preach, and the warnings are strong. The ultimate picture is so dark. And Lord, if we left it all there, we would leave here this morning our hands thrown up in despair with no hope. But Lord, we know that there's no sin that is beyond the power of Your grace. And that not only do You deliver the lost into salvation, but You deliver Christians in their own struggles with sin. And one of the means You do that is through preaching like this, through the Word of God, to get our attention, to help us to see this. We're not just playing around with something light here. We're playing with fire that will burn and destroy, and will destroy us, and will destroy our families, and destroy the witness of others, and corrupt the church, and the implications, Lord, help us to see that. To be warned by the warnings, but also to be amazed by grace. And let the goodness of God lead us to repentance. Help us all, I pray, in Jesus' name.